Well, let's turn over to the book of Galatians, chapter 6 today. Galatians chapter 6. We are in this last chapter in the book of Galatians, and let me ask you a question today. If there was a way that you could know about your future, would you want to know? If there was a way that you could know about your future, would you want to know? If there was a way to look down the road of your life, would you like to know how things will end up? Now, you know, there are some people who say, no, I don't want to know that. Well, I'm talking about in a general sense because of the choices we make. You see, we have seen in our study that once we are saved, we are free. We know that when we trust Jesus Christ alone as Savior, God gives us eternal life. We're saved by grace apart from works. This is the difference between the truth and all other religions. All man-made religions are based on works for salvation. You have to behave, you have to do, you have to stop, you have to start. All of these kind of things based on performance. And yet true Christianity is based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus did all the work. He paid for our sins when he died there, rose from the grave. And he says if we simply put our faith in him as our Savior, as our way to heaven, he gives us that moment, everlasting life. Totally different than the world's religions. Totally different. I don't care what religion it is. Christianity stands out as completely unique. And we know that once we are saved, once we've been saved by the grace of God, we are free. You mean literally free? Yes, literally free. But we are to use that freedom as Christians to serve Christ. It isn't that we have to. It's that we have the privilege to do so. You see, because freedom, you're going to do something with the freedom you have. Even in our country, the United States of America, we consider ourselves, generally speaking, a free nation, all right? So we can pretty much do what we want to do. However, that doesn't mean there's not consequences to the choices we make and the actions we do. There are consequences. See, we are in charge of our choices, but we're not in charge of the results from the choices we make. We are to use our freedom as Christians to serve Christ. We are to help those who stumble through weakness of the flesh. We saw that last time in the first verses here in chapter 6. We are to restore them in humility. The Bible says that we should also support those who are ministering and teaching the Word of God on a regular basis. I was reading a blog this week and somebody was sounded like sour grapes. I don't know. I kind of, as a pastor, haven't been in this for quite a while, kind of look at things and say, you know what, there's a story behind those kind of comments. And a person was saying, where in the Bible does it talk about supporting those financially who are preaching the gospel and all these kind of things? It's he even quoted verses that clearly teach it. And the person was saying, this really doesn't say that. And I'm thinking, what about 1 Thessalonians 5, where it talks about it, which we'll get to in just a minute. Part of what we should be doing, though, in local church, now you may think it's funny that a pastor would be saying this, because it's talking about the pastor. But you know, it's my responsibility to teach you the Word of God. And whether it's talking about me or you or all of us, we need to be straightforward with it, right? Because that's what it says. Pastors are commanded to preach the Word, and that's all the whole counsel of God. Now, the Bible says that we should financially support those who are ministering and teaching the Scriptures on a regular basis. So where do you see that? Verse 6. Now, the language kind of hides it a little bit, but let me explain. It says, let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. This word communicate here, it means to share with or to enter into fellowship with. All right? To share. Those who are taught in the world, in the Word, we are to turn around and we are to share of the things we have to them for the ministry. All right? And for livelihood. In other words, we enter into a joint participation with those who preach and teach the Word when we support them financially. Now, maybe in the early church, it wasn't as structured as it is today, but today, because of the nature of local churches, because many times local churches are multifaceted, and there's a lot of things to do, not only to prepare and to preach and teach, but also to administer, to counsel, and all the other things. As an example, in our church, we have a Christian school, and I'm also the principal of the school, and there's decisions that I have to make, and and judgments and so forth and all of that. How do these people make a livelihood? Well, God says, okay, you know what? Support them financially. You're receiving benefit. They're teaching you the Word of God. The least we can do then is support them. Now, I haven't been a pastor my whole Christian life, but I never had a problem with this. You know, people say, well, I don't think, you know, every time you turn around, the church is sticking their hand out for money. No, it isn't. As a matter of fact, if you're visiting today, hopefully you didn't put anything in the plate as it came by today, because you're visiting, you're our guest. Okay? Those who are benefiting on a regular basis, yes, yes. We should be supporting the work of God. All right? And this is just proper. We are to share in their ministry. And that's exactly what you're doing, by the way. When you support the work of the local church, when you support a pastor in a local church, you're sharing in his ministry. You're making it possible for him to do his job more effectively, to where he doesn't have to take a secondary job. I was talking to a young pastor this week, and he was asking counsel. And actually, there were several of us there. And he was asking about the idea of where he was at. Very small congregation. They couldn't support him full time. I said, well, you're going to have to take part-time job. If your people are supporting you and yet there's not enough of them to support you fully, then take a part-time job until the church grows enough to where it can support you. But there is that, you know, that's biblical. There's an expectation on that. All right. And this is in response, again, to them sharing with us the treasures of the Word of God. Can I ask you this morning, how much do you value being able to come to a church that believes salvation's by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, that believes in eternal security, that believes in going verse by verse through the Scriptures, that believes that as much as my ability can give, I'm going to be honest with the Scriptures and teach you exactly what they have to say? And that's for anybody who shares this pulpit. How much do you value that? Well, if it's of high value to you to have a sound church where you can bring people and they can hear the truth and not some messed up gospel or messed up message, then you should generously support the work of the local church. All right? And that just makes sense. If a man has to work a secular job on top of preaching several times a week and everything else that the ministry includes, that demand can be very difficult to meet for that man. And he can easily get burnt out. So what do? Well, we support the ministry. We support the local church. Okay, well, who determines what the pastor makes? Well, the church should determine that and then go with that. And our church here, Northland Bible Baptist Church, has always been generous to my wife and I. And it is a blessing. And believe me, we don't take it for granted. We appreciate your support and your love for us in that regard. And it shows the value, your value in what we have in our ministry. Hold your place here and look with me just back a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. The Apostle Paul here is talking about himself. Now, here is the guy who led people to the Lord in Corinth. Here's the guy who helped that church so much. And yet the church at Corinth, because they were carnal, they were fleshly, they were not godly, they were not spiritual. This church was basically attacking him, attacking his character. And he says, you know what? The way you guys are, he says, I'm actually getting support from other churches because I know if I take support from you, you're going to whine and complain about it. You're going to have negative things to say about me, so I'm not going to take anything to you. But you know what he says? He says this, listen, by what I do have a right to receive from you financial support. However, the way you are, I'm not going to take it. I'll take it from other churches instead because you'll judge my motives as impure. But look what he says in 1 Corinthians 9 in verse 14. He says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Very clear. Very clear. All right? And all through this passage, he talks about his apostleship and how there are others. Talk to Corinthians many times about this. There are others that it's the same situation. But for whatever reason, they did not want to support. And they didn't want to support him, which is really pathetic. Also, look with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And this is what's called a pastoral epistle. This has to do with not only the defining, but also the function of a local church like ours. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. It says this, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Well, you might say, well, what does that mean, double honor? Here's what I think it means. Not only should you honor their position as leaders in the local church, okay? Not only should you honor their position, but you should also honor them financially. Now, why do I say that? Verse 18, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward." Now, Corinthians also talks about that. So what should we do? Well, we should support those who are doing the ministry, laboring in word, all right, and doctrine, who are learning it and then passing it on and accurately communicating the scriptures. We should be willing, we should be happy to support them financially. Now, let's go back to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. You always remember this, folks. Always remember this. You might say, well, I'm supporting the pastor. Well, that's true. But remember, he's part of the church, the body of Christ. You're supporting the body of Christ. Okay? You're supporting the body of Christ. And that is very, very important. And then we move on to verse 7. And we're getting to the thrust of the message today. In verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, while the context here has to do with giving, the principle is a true principle that we find in the Word of God, and it is true across all areas of life. All areas of life. You know, the title today of the message, "You Can Predict Your Future." This is really what we're getting at. Because of the law of sowing and reaping that we find in scriptures, listen carefully to the rest of this message today. Because of the law of sowing and reaping that we find in scriptures, you can predict your future. You might say, what do you mean? God will have his way. Whether you're a believer, whether you're an unbeliever, God will have his way. All right? "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You know, many of us in this room did not grow up on a farm, yet we do have people in our church who have grown up on farms. I cannot think of another realm where the truths of Scripture become more alive than on a farm. I cannot imagine any farmer being an atheist or an agnostic. They're seeing the very terms, you know, the Bible in many ways is an agricultural book. Did you know that? There's a lot of agriculture in the Bible. There's a lot of references to agricultural terms in the Bible. And this issue of sowing and reaping is every day in the face of a farmer. Let's look closer at verse 7. We're going to break it down. The first thing we see is the truth is stated here. The truth of sowing and reaping is stated. While this is basically common sense, let's define it anyway. It talks about sowing and reaping. To sow means to plant seed. To reap is to receive the results of what you've planted. Say it again. To sow is to plant seed. To reap is to receive the results of what you planted or have sown. This is a powerful and common sense motivator in the Word of God. Simply stated, folks, listen, everything we do has results, whether positive or negative. If you were to take a pebble and you were to drop it in a still pond, it's not just going to hit the water and sit there. As soon as it hits the water, the ripples go out from that. Okay? Now, you could drop it and the ripples start and you say, oh, wait, I didn't mean that. Stop, stop. You know what? It's not going to stop. You've put something in motion. There's a law. There's the law of sowing and reaping. The results are for now and they are also for eternity. And I'll explain what I mean by that a little bit later. But you notice here the truth stated. The first thing, he says, be not deceived. You see, when we do not take heed to what the Lord is saying and live accordingly, we are deceiving ourselves. We are thinking that we are the exceptions to the law and the laws of God, and that God will be wrong in my case. We're not. No, God's never going to be wrong in any of our cases. But this is the mindset we have. It amazes me that sometimes people think this way. Even believers will think this way. Oh, you know, I'm saved. I'm glad I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. This is great. But you know what? I see what the way God wants me to live as a believer, and I have no desire to do that. I'm just going to make my own choices. Well, you're going to make your own choices anyway because you have a free will. But the mind is this. I can go against what God says and not pay a price for that. No, you can't. You're going to reap what you sow. Now, this is both positive and negative, as we are going to see in just a few minutes. But you notice, secondly, it says God is not mocked. Now, this is a very troubling phrase, because it literally means to turn up the nose at. This is a person who hears the truth of God, and this is what they do. Oh, yeah, you can do that. You have a free will, but you don't have a choice of the results of your choices. Because once we do something, it's an issue of sowing and reaping. We sow a certain mindset or an action, we will reap the results of that. This is a blatant disregard and even a mocking at what God says, and this is very dangerous. You see, the entire life of a person is at stake. Do we get that? No man is above what God says. There are serious consequences to mocking God, even in light of eternity. Now understand, eternity is a long time. It's forever and ever and ever and ever, and there's no stop to it. Let me explain. When a person hears the gospel, the good news of Christ, and doesn't believe it or mocks it, and says that he doesn't need it, or she says she doesn't need it, it changes nothing about the truth of the gospel. It doesn't change anything. Yet this is the arrogance we have towards the things of God. We'll look at it, we'll hear it, and we say, I don't believe that, you know, to the unbeliever, eternity in hell. I don't believe that. I don't believe there's a hell. Oh, well, all of a sudden, oh, the flames have gone out now. Because God heard you, and now he's wringing his hands because, oh, no, that person doesn't believe it. I guess I'll have to do away with it now. Folks, it doesn't work that way. Okay? God will not be mocked. He has spoken. The truth is, that person who hears the gospel is more accountable than ever because he's heard it and he's rejected it. See, he is still lost, according to the Bible, and he is still under what we call the wrath of God. Now, I know people don't want to hear that today. People say, oh, I don't believe that stuff. That's a mean God. You know, God's not a God of love. God's mean and all that. Well, let me explain to you how it all fits together. Turn with me over to John chapter 3. And most of you have heard verse 16, but there's a lot who have never heard verse 17 and 18, unless, of course, you read your Bible. John chapter 3, and look at verse 16. This is Jesus speaking. Now, I know that because it's red letter. No. That's not why I know that. Verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world, this is what he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, referring to himself, that whosoever believeth in him, two things, two promises, should not perish, that would be spend eternity in hell, but have everlasting life, that would be spend eternity in heaven. Now, he throws this out to us. He says, here you go. God so loves you that he gave his Son. He gave his Son up to be a substitute, to suffer for us so that we don't have to suffer. Jesus paid our sin debt so that we don't have to. Let me show this to you. Look up here. Pretending this is you and me, my wallet representing our sin. We are all sinners according to the Word of God. You say, what does sin mean? It means to miss the mark, but the Bible says all have sinned. God loves us. He hates our sin. He loves us. Sin separates us from God. We cannot get to heaven with even one sin. Heaven's a perfect place. There will be no sorrow, no death, no problems in heaven. Perfect place. But we can't get there because of our sin. To get to heaven, we have to be sinless in the eyes of God. None of us are. Not only that, God says this. He is a holy God. We have sinned against him. And he says, because you've sinned against me, there's a penalty that must be paid. And he says the wages of sin is death. Okay? The wages of sin is not good works. Going to church, being baptized, trying to be a good person. Remember, you have to be perfect. To get to heaven, your sin has to be gone. Yet we're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. And the Bible says this, because God cannot let sin into heaven. He's a holy God. He's completely righteous and just and pure. If we are going to pay for our own sin, we'll have to spend eternity separated from God in hell. Now listen, God doesn't want that for any person. As a matter of fact, he loves us so much that he would rather die than live forever without us. So you know what he did? God the Son came to this earth. Let this hand represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinless. God in the flesh. And when Jesus came and died on the cross, all the sin we've done or ever will do wrong till the day we die. He came and he took it all upon himself. And he made the substitutionary payment for us. That's how much God loves us. He paid the price 100% for all of our sins. If he's paid for all of our sins, how much does that leave us to pay for? None. None. And he proved it was done by coming back from the dead 3 days later. And Jesus says this, if you will believe in him, trust in him, that he has done that for you, he will give you as a gift everlasting life. Everlasting life. You know, there's religious people who hear this say, I can't believe that. I can't believe that. That's too easy. Well, let me ask you this, friends. If God really loves you and me, if he really loves us, why would he make it hard to go to heaven? He did the hard part through his son. He sacrificed his son so that we could be the children of God. And all we need to do is to put our faith in Christ. Look at verse 17. It says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. You know that? People, isn't it amazing how people hate Jesus Christ? Why? He came to be a savior. He didn't come to condemn us. Do you know why? We're already condemned. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18. Here you go. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Look up here. He that believeth on him is not condemned. When you believe, all your sins are taken away. He gives you everlasting life. But, in contrast to that, he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, there are people who say, I can't believe in a God who sends people to hell. God doesn't send anyone to hell. If you want the truth, he will get it to you. And actually, he's getting it to you today. Now listen, Jesus did all the work. All he's asking you to do is to trust in him, that he did that for you. Look at that. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because we're sinners. You haven't accepted the payment he made for your sin. When you believe, the payment he made is put to your account. God gives you his righteousness, and you have eternal life. You notice this? He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus, his name means God who is our Savior. When you believe in him, you're trusting in him that he is God who will save you. Look down at verse 36. John the Baptist said this. He that believeth on the Son hath, that moment, everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Now that's a choice, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that people would reject a free gift of salvation? But they do. Well, you know what, friend? You have the ability to make that choice, but you don't determine your destiny, okay, after that. You choose Jesus Christ or not. But I'll tell you this, if you choose Jesus Christ, you go to heaven. If you reject Jesus Christ, you end up in hell. I hate even saying the word. I hate even saying it. I really mean that. I hate saying it, but it's true. But that's a choice. See, a person can reject Christ, but it doesn't change the fact that they will end up lost forever. You reap what you sow. They have decided to sow unbelief. They will reap eternal separation from God. Or they can trust Christ as Savior and reap eternal life. You can be sure of going to heaven when you die. The third thing under this is this. You notice it says, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is the predictable result. So you want to know your future? Remember, would you like to know your future? I can tell you what my future is. heaven. Not because I'm good, because I'm a sinner. Not because I'm a pastor, has nothing to do with it. I know what my future is. It's heaven because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And when I did, he gave me everlasting life. 1 John 5:13 says, I can know I'm going to heaven because I've believed in Christ. It's that simple. But I want you, secondly, to look at this. There are several qualities that stand out about the principle of sowing and reaping. The first is this. It is a law of God, testified to and by creation. It is as much a law of God as the law of gravity is a law. Now, you know, if you went downtown, you could be a person, you say, I don't believe in the law of gravity. Okay, let's go down to the Wells Fargo building downtown, and let's go up on the roof, and I will challenge you. I will tell you this. If you jump off the roof, you will die. Now, you have a choice whether you're going to jump off the roof. And the reason you'll die is because of the law of gravity. Well, and your stupidity. But the reason you will die is because of the law of gravity. Now, you might say, I don't believe in the law of gravity. Okay, jump off and see what happens. On your way down, God is not going to say, wait, suspend the law of gravity. Someone just jumped off a building. He's not going to do that. It's more like, I told you about it. You should have known better. You have to pay the price from going against that law. Well, you know, the law of sowing and reaping is exactly the same. See, if we try to defy the law of gravity, there can be grave results, no pun intended. What we think about the law of gravity does not change its truth and validity. What we think about the law of sowing and reaping does not change its truth or validity. You might say, well, I don't know. What? Explain it to me. It's simple. Talk to the farmer. If you plant corn, what do you get? Corn. It's a law of sowing and reaping. If you plant wheat, what do you get? Wheat. You don't get corn. It's a law of sowing and reaping. Spiritually speaking, it can either be for good or bad. Simply put, what we do in life, folks, has unavoidable results, either positive or negative. I can predict my future in a general way with what I do with this book. That's what I can do. Now, you know, we have a world more and more skepticism in our country, more and more rejection of the scriptures, okay? The 60s, throw the Bible out, throw prayer out, all these things, okay? Let me ask you something. Is our country getting better or worse? It's getting worse. You know why? Because God said the nation that rejects his word, that rejects him, will pay a price. He's no respecter of nations, including the United States of America. It's a matter of sowing and reaping. Proverbs says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. This is the way it is. I say, well, I don't believe that. You know what? So what? You'll pay the price. Yeah, but I just don't believe it. But it doesn't matter. You'll pay the price. It'd be wiser to believe it, to take it by faith, because God knows more than we do. And he is the one who put this law into motion, just like he did with gravity. This is the way it works. Simply put, what we do in life has unavoidable results, and they are results for the here and now and also for eternity. I'll give you an example, marriage. To have a good marriage, you have to work at it. To have a good marriage, you have to obey the principles in the Word of God to have a good marriage. Now, you might say, well, you know what? I don't buy that stuff. I don't believe that. Okay, your marriage will probably end in divorce. Are you going to blame God? You made the choices. He says you'll reap what you sow. Laziness. People who are lazy, their future, there's a word for it. It's called unemployed. And you know what? They'll be in poverty. And they'll be miserable. And then all the wrong thoughts come. Instead of saying, you know what? I've been lazy. I need to go work. You know what? You put work into motion, God will bless that. Because he says having a good work ethic is a good thing. I say, well, I don't believe that. So, you pay the price. How much better to believe what God says, to go with what God says? Relationships at work, getting along with people, applying the principles of God's word. Remember, years ago, I worked for a man one summer. He was the manager of Public Supermarket. His name was Mr. Diego. He's an Italian guy. One of the few people who ever called me as an employee, Tommy. Figured, you know, fellow paisan, he could do that. Anyway, I was told by somebody that I knew who was working at that store, you're not applying here, are you? I said, yes. They say, I don't know if you want to work for Mr. Diego. Why not? He's really hard to get along with. I mean, really, really hard. I'm thinking, I went to work for Mr. Diego. Guess what? When I left at the end of summer, you know what he said to me? He says, Tommy, if you ever need a job, come back. I got along great with Mr. Diego. Why? Because I did what he asked me to do with a good attitude. You reap what you sow. See? Now, I could have bucked him. I could have whined. I could have talked behind his back. Yeah. And you reap what you sow with that, too. See, it's a matter of choice. Child training. You reap what you sow. The book of Proverbs, which we've been studying on Sunday nights, is a great book of reaping and sowing, and it's full of contrasts. Now, let's go back to Galatians chapter 6 in verse 8. Notice what it says. It says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Notice first to the flesh. When we live according to the flesh, our sin nature, the result is corruption. It means decay. It means ruin. It means ruin. I'll give you an example. And listen, this may be something that you have done, and I will try to be sensitive about this because I'm not here to browbeat people or embarrass or humiliate. All right? God says this, no sex before marriage. Okay? That's what he says. People violate that. Woman gets pregnant, not married. She's embarrassed. It's going to mess up her future. So what does she think? I'll go get an abortion, which is murder. She gets the abortion. Now she's got that hanging on her. You see how this is starting to multiply? You see the problems that are coming? Now she's got to deal with the emotions of that. And this goes on and on and on. And some never learn, and they go through the same thing over and over and over and over. Not only that, but there's a very good chance somewhere down the road it's going to affect her in a way that's going to maybe put her life in danger. Why? Wouldn't it have been easier on the front end to simply say this? I'm going to respect what God says because he created us. He knows what he's talking about. If we sow to the flesh, it's decay and ruin. It is manifested, by the way, in chapter 5 by the works of the flesh, as we saw. The end result is ruin. This could not be any clearer of a statement. Ruin. Of the flesh reap corruption. You know what the word corruption means? It means it describes rotting fruit in the marketplace. Do you want your life to be a big bowl of rotting fruit? Well, go against what God says. I don't believe that. So, God has ordained it. He's going to have his way, friend. Listen, this world is falling apart. It's unraveling at the seams. Our country, unbelievable what's going on in our country today. You know why? We have rejected the Word of God. We've rejected the principles we find in Scripture. Well, I don't believe that. But it's happening. It's happening just like God says it will. Well, I don't think there's anything special about Christianity. Well, too bad, because it is. True Christianity. Now, listen, it's a bold statement, but it's true. True Christianity is the only true faith. Say, oh, you shouldn't say that. Well, Jesus said it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. He's the only way. That's what he says. So, well, that sounds pretty narrow. Well, yeah, one way is narrow. That's pretty narrow, one way. See, here, folks, here's the thing. People say, well, I don't believe Jesus is a Savior. I don't believe he's God, but I believe he's a good man. Well, wait a minute. If he wasn't God, he's not a good man. He's a liar and deceiver because he claimed to be God. See, this is a challenge on a whole different level than the rest of the world has. The Lord says, try me. You'll see what I'm telling you is true. No one's an exception to these things. Secondly, those who sow to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The result is life everlasting. This is not works for salvation, but the fruit of our eternal life. I think it's speaking of the abundant life now, and as a believer, the reward of obedience to the Word of God later at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven when we stand before Him. We'll get rewards. We'll get the blessings of the eternal life that we have when we trusted Christ as Savior. Jesus talked about it in John 10. He said in verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the devil, by the way. What does he do? He steals, he kills, he destroys. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. I believe that's salvation. And that they might have it more abundantly. I think that's the abundant life in Christ as a believer. We not only should trust Christ as our Savior, but then Not because we have to, but because we see the sanity in it. We'll walk according to His word. And if we do, see, we're sowing to the Spirit, we get the blessings of that. The blessings of that. The law of sowing and reaping is not just negative, it's also positive. Now, let's get that. Christian, let's get that. It's not only negative, it's also positive. We always think of it as negative. No, it's positive. There's great blessings down the road for the believer who will walk according to the Scripture, not because he has to, but because he chooses to. There are rich benefits to living for Christ. Now, I'm not speaking here, when I say rich, I'm not talking about financial wealth necessarily, but spiritual blessings and reward. One of the things we get is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, long-suffering, all these things that we see. Good qualities, things that we all enjoy. Yeah, that's cooperating with God. That's what we get. But when we go against it, we have all kinds of problems. And so I don't believe that. It's your choice. You'll reap what you sow. You have to decide. The peace of God, how about that? Good churches, how about that? Good children, how about that? Good marriages, how about that? Souls won to Christ, how about that? Sounds pretty good to me. Instead of following this wicked world in which we live, follow the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world as a believer and the blessings that come. One commentator said this, soon at our Lord's return, we shall enter into life in all its fullness. And then at the judgment seat of Christ, we shall reap according to our sowing. They who live for God now will receive rich reward in that day. And they who yield now to the impulses of the flesh and are occupied with the things that do not glorify God will suffer loss. Paul put it this way, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. He's talking to Christians there, people who are already saved, people who are on their way to heaven. You know, it's amazing to me. We've had kids come up through our school from preschool all the way through. They graduate out and then they just go out and they get consumed by the world system. It's like, wait a minute, you've even memorized these passages many times over. You've been taught every day the truth of God. It's been in your curriculum. It's been in your Bible. You've been memorizing scriptures and all these things. How can we just say, you know what, I don't believe any of it. I'm just going to do my own thing. You're going to reap what you sow. How much better to say, hey, you know what? What a blessing my education has been. What a blessing what I learn in church. I'm going to get all I can, and I'm going to follow the word of God by His grace. And you know what? Your life will have many, many blessings, both now and at the judgment seat. Very quickly, it takes time for the results to show up. You plant corn. You know, we've got farmers up and down here, County Road 8. You plant corn. Does it come up 30 seconds later? No, it takes time. You know what? That's the same way in the Christian life. We don't necessarily see the results of it, the good things that we sow. We don't see them right away. We'll see them later. But you know what? It's also true in the negative realm. People think when they sin, when they go against God and nothing happens, they say, I knew the Bible wasn't true. Friend, it's only a matter of time. It's going to catch up with you. It's only a matter of time. And let me tell you something. When your wicked crop comes up, it's going to be a mess. Your life is going to be a mess. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because they think they got away with something. We don't get away with anything. And lastly, whether intentionally or not, we are sowing seed each and every day simply by living. The choices we make in life have effects on what comes after those choices. That's the law of sowing and reaping. You will get certain results based upon what you have done. Do we want to have life where we experience God's blessings both now and forever? Or do we want a life void of God's blessings both now and forever? It's a simple motivation. Verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What's he saying? Therefore, he says this, apply yourself to the word of God. Let's take it. Let's follow it. Because you're going to see the blessings of that down the road. Doesn't that just make sense? It's just common sense. But you know what you're doing? When we respect the law of sowing and reaping, and we sow to the Spirit, and we submit to what God says, we are predicting our future. Our future is going to be bright. But when we go against it, you're also predicting the future. Your future is going to be full of problems. I don't believe that. God said it. He can't lie. He can't make a mistake. I think he knows more than we do. I think there's pretty good wisdom in going with what he says. We'll close with 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know. Are you here today? Do you know for sure? If you were to die right now, are you sure you go to heaven? Do you know for sure? I'd say, I don't know that. Well, then would you today put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'd say, well, I've never seen him. I don't believe he's real. Well, have you ever seen George Washington? No one denies he lived. Why is it that it's always Jesus Christ people reject? You ever thought about that? I'll tell you why. Because there's a real devil, and he doesn't want you to put your faith in Christ. He wants you to spend forever with him, lost. Please put your faith in Christ. If you do, God says, written guarantee, you can know you're going to heaven. You can know you have eternal life. Please trust him.
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.